whoever's standing in the pulpit feel good to know that people are coming to hear what God's word has to say. Thank you. Paul was an unusual individual. He lived an unusual life, and he started out as he was a Pharisee. His name was not Paul to start with, it was Saul. And the name Saul, it was his Jewish name. He was a Pharisee. He was taught by a man named Gamaliel, who was a great Jewish teacher. He was part of the Jewish Sanhedrin, and he had an unusual job as a Pharisee. His job was to go around and take people who named Jesus Christ as their Savior and to lock them up and throw them in jail. Not only that, many of them, he consented to them being tortured and beaten and killed. There was one of the first deacons, Stephen. Paul said he stood there as they were beating Stephen and stoning him. He held the clothes of some of the ones that were doing the stoning, and he consented to his death. Paul would later make another, he had got papers from the leadership in Jerusalem and was going to Damascus. He was going to take prisoners there and bring them back to Jerusalem to stand trial for being a Christian. And while he was on that road to Damascus, God showed a light, spoke to him, told him, your life is changing. You're not going to do that anymore. And he said, okay, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. And Paul gave his life to Christ. And later in Paul's, God changed his name, basically, to Paul. Changed it to Paul, which means little. Because they say Paul was little in stature. He was a little bitty guy. I picture him as some wiry little guy that just, you can't hold him down. That's how I picture Paul. And his ministry became to minister to the Gentiles. But when Paul got saved, the light was so bright around him, it blinded him. And they carried him into Damascus to a house. And there was another man, another disciple of Christ named, it's over in chapter 9, Acts chapter 9. Turn back there. I believe his name is Ananias, verse 13. Back up, verse 12. Let's keep going back to verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, here am I, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many things, heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to the saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went and found Paul, and he began to disciple Paul, or Saul, who became Paul. After he was saved, he began preaching. The Jewish leaders, they set out to kill him. And he goes in hiding for several chapters in the book of Acts. And he's in training. He's being taught. He's being discipled. And Peter gets a vision of a sheet. and to meet with Cornelius, who was a Gentile, and their ministry to just the Jews was changing. God led them to go to the Gentiles with their message of the gospel. And thank God he did. Thank God for Paul. Paul became Saul, and with Barnabas, showed back up in chapter 13 and verse 13:9. His name is changed to Paul because his ministry was going to change, and he began to take the gospel to the Gentiles. I did a little research, and he would go to jail for the last time, and he would spend time in jail for a year to 2 years in jail the last time before he was beheaded by Nero. Nero, there was a big fire in Rome. Nero, the emperor, the Caesar, he blamed all the Christians for burning Rome to the ground and began to kill them and cut their heads off. Paul was one of them. God used Paul to preach to the rich and poor, to kings and princes and royalty. He would be locks and stocks and chains and even went through an earthquake while locked up in jail. But God used him to lead that whole family, that jailer's family, to Jesus. Paul would spend a lot of his life in jail. And Brother Robert, I'd already planned on preaching this, and you're talking about your son being in jail, and this is just amazing how sometimes God puts things together. I spent a lot of time in jail, too. I worked as a jailer. I started out in Beaumont, worked in the jail there. Then I worked as a police officer up in Kansas in two towns and spent time in jail. All of that, though, was outside the bars because I was locking them up. Several years ago, it's 2002, probably about 10 years ago now, we were still living here in Brenham, and my wife and I had, this before Sarah got married, my wife and I, we had gone to town on a Thursday night, and I believe it was in March. I was wearing shorts and some flip-flops, and we went to town, got a bite to eat, bought some groceries. We were headed back home, and it was already dark, and we're driving down 290, headed west, going home. And I'm in the outside lane driving, and a car comes speeding up in the inside lane, gets right up beside us, and it's Texas Highway Patrol, DPS. And he slams on his brakes, and he just backs way up behind us. I said, "What in the world was that about?" And so we kept going, and then all of a sudden he pulls in behind me, and boom, the lights come on. I'm thinking, what am I doing? I wasn't speeding. My wife was in the car with me to keep me from speeding. So the lights come on, and he pulls in, gets behind us, the lights come on. So I just pull over the side of the road and wait for him to get my papers out, to give to him. Roll down the window, he comes up. And he said, and the reason he stopped us was because the license plate light on our car was out. And that's why he stopped us. Okay, I get that. So he said, "I'll be right back. I'm just going to go run your driver's license. I'll be right back." I said, "Okay, no problem." So a few minutes later, he comes back to the car and he says, "Mr. McFarland, would you step out here with me, sir, and come back here?" Okay, yeah. We get back to the back of the car. He asked me this question. "Did you know that there's a warrant for your arrest out of San Patricio County?" What? Sinton, Texas. We lived in San Patricio County before we moved up here in 2005. That's where we lived. I said, "Sir, no, I did not know that." He says, "Well, I'm going to have to take you to jail." I said, "Oh, okay." So here's what he did. He pulled these things out like this. And he goes over and he puts them on me. You're not cooperating. There we go. He put them on me. But he put them behind my back, which made it more difficult. And these cuffs here, these aren't nice. See, they don't twist. These are the ones I used all the time when I arrested people, because you could control them with this, with these cuffs. Anyway, he put the cuffs on me, put me in the front seat of the patrol car, and he went up to talk to my wife, let her know what was going on. So he got her information and come back to the car and sat down and ran her name too. And I'm sitting in the car, and I hear it come over the radio. Yes, there's a warrant for her too out of San Patricio County. What in the world's going on here? So he goes back up, talk to her, and then I see her making a phone call. What he did, he let her call somebody to come get the car instead of towing it. Sarah was at home, and I think her boyfriend was there. They came over, and this was before Taylor. And he came over, they came over, got the Tahoe, and took it home. And he put Robin in the back seat, and we went to jail. We got to jail. Nobody knew what the warrant was for. It was out of San Patricio County. They said there's no way to find out what it's for till in the morning. So he put us in cells, and I was worried about my wife because she is claustrophobic, bad, and I was worried about her all night. But he put us in that cell. Here I was. I had a short-sleeve shirt on, shorts, and flip-flops. In this cold concrete cell. It had a big hump in it where it was all concrete where you slept on. That's where they put me. No blanket. They slammed them cold iron bars, and boy, it was a different sound than I was used to hearing from when I was a jailer. It's completely different when you're inside the bars than when you're outside the bars. It's different. Stayed there all night long, worried about my wife, wondering what in the world's going on. Only problem was I knew why it was going on, but I'm not telling you why. No, sirree, that's a secret. But I knew why. Next morning, they come get us out. They're processing us to ship us back to San Patricio County. We're going to be on a bus to San Patricio County. And I look up, and there's this guy walks up to the counter, and I see this guy, and I know that guy. I know him, but I could not place his name. And he looked, he said, I saw your name. He knew who I was, knew my wife, but he knew who we were. He said, I saw y'all's name on the jail list. I always get it every morning. I saw y'all's name so I could see what's going on. What's this about? I said, I have no idea. Nobody. It's just a warrant out of San Patricio County. And he talked to the jailer for a few minutes. He told the jailer, and my wife was already out by this time too. He said, I'm going to take them with me to my office. And he said, okay. So we walked outside the jail with him, walked into his office, and there his name was on the desk. I knew who it was. Alan Runge. That's Megan Brewster's daddy. I said, oh, I know you. I knew who he was now. And now I knew why. He knew who we were. So he made some phone calls to San Patricio County. Just a minute. Time to get these things off. I came prepared. So he made some phone calls. And what it was, when we moved in 2005 up here, the warrant was from 2010. And I'd been stopped several times. I think Greg that was here, he stopped me, and we, nope, nothing, everything was fine. So this warrant came out way after we moved away. And what it was, we missed some checks. When we transferred everything over and moved up here, we missed some checks that got issued later or filed on. And that's what it was for. One of those businesses had closed up. It wasn't even existence anymore by this time. So he called the judge, the JP, and he told him, I know these people. Can we just give them an OR bond and give them information, contact you later? And he said, that's fine with him. So we did OR bond, and Alan took us out the door, and we got out the door. Guess who was standing right there with a bondsman ready to post a bond for us? Tommy Brewster. Sarah had called Tommy, told him what was going on, and said, well, just let them sleep it off tonight. We'll take care of it in the morning. So anyway, so what we did, we took care of the cost of the checks, and we made payments on the court fines and all that, got that all taken care of. That was something else. Now I got one other observation for you. Come here, Jacob. Jacob's a great guinea pig. You trust me, Jacob? Maybe. Now, here, we'll do it to the front here, okay? Let's show you something here. Now, the reason I like these cuffs so much, now, here's what you do. I'm going to walk off and take you with me, but you don't go. You stay right there, okay? He's not cooperating. So when we had a prisoner like this that wouldn't cooperate, all I would do was do this. Come on, let's go. Come on. Now you're going to come, aren't you? Come on now, let's see there. You okay now?
Oh yeah.
Okay, we're done. I'll take him over.
Hopefully it's the only time.
See, now, Paul, he made this statement. He said, I am bound by the Spirit. The next verse says, it says, verse 22 says, now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Save, verse 23, save that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city. He's saying, every place I go, the Holy Spirit tells me that bonds and afflictions abide in me. Then he says this in verse 24. But none of these things move me. What things? Bonds and afflictions is not what moved Paul. He said he was bound by the Holy Spirit. That's what moved Paul. We, on Sunday nights, before Brother Larry left, we were going through 2 Timothy. Timothy was one of the disciples, or one of the young preacher boys that Paul was training and taught him. And Paul was in jail by this time. He's in jail. In chapter 23 in Book of Acts is when he goes into jail for the last time. He's in jail. Timothy has gotten discouraged and gone back home because Paul's in jail for preaching the gospel. And he's telling Timothy, you get back out there. Don't you worry about me. I'm here because I'm doing God's work, what he called me to do. And he did it with joy. Those bonds and those chains and those stocks, they didn't move Paul, but the Holy Spirit did. And God used Paul to preach to kings and queens and royalty and Caesar. That's what God did with Paul. If Paul wouldn't have been bound by this Holy Spirit and would not have been in jail, he wouldn't have got to preach to those people. Who was it? There was one of them that he preached to somebody that while he was locked up, Festus, and there was another guy who said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. King Agrippa said, almost, Paul. He knew who Paul was. He'd heard about him. And he knew what Paul stood for. And Paul said, almost, Paul, you persuade me to be a Christian. And Paul says, almost, altogether, I wish that those that hear me were persuaded to be a Christian. That's what God wants to do with you and me. See, Jacob didn't move until I twisted them cuffs. So often, we fight against what the Holy Spirit wants to do within our life. Just like your son did. He fought against it. And what did he do? He put the Holy Spirit cuffs on him and said, come on, you're going to go have a jail ministry. And he took him there. God wants to do the same thing with us, but he wants us to surrender, just like Paul. Sometimes, and folks, listen, I said it a few weeks ago, there's things that God wants to do with us that we can't even imagine. But when we come to the place where we surrender and say, okay, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do, I'll do it, you'll be shocked what he'll do with you. Bound by the Spirit. That's what Paul was. What moved Paul was the Holy Spirit. Death didn't scare him. He was stoned and left for dead. He was beaten with whips. Handcuffs and chains and stocks didn't scare him, because it was the Holy Spirit that had a hold of him. There was a preacher back in the 1700s, a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. He preached a message called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He had to write it out. They said his eyesight was so terrible, every sermon he preached, he had to hold it up here and preach. They said everywhere he went and preached that message, reading it, that the aisles would be filled while he was preaching, because people were scared to death, because they said they could feel the fires of hell scorching their feet while he preached that message. And they were getting out in the aisle and walking and coming to get saved. While he's preaching, no invitation given yet. What was that about? That was about the Holy Spirit doing what he needed to do. I've heard stories about preachers. They would walk down the streets of their town, not say a word, but because they were so filled with the Holy Spirit and people knew who they were, as they walked by, they'd come under such conviction that they'd fall down and get saved. Listen, folks, if you're here this morning, if you never trusted Jesus Christ, you need to trust him. Call on him. Jesus was God. He became man without ever ceasing to be God. And that's how he could go to the cross and die, and then 3 days later come up out of the grave, because he was God in the flesh. And he became our sacrifice on that cross. And when he come up out of that tomb, he became our high priest, because he carried his own blood into heaven and showed God. And God said, it is enough. It is complete. Salvation's complete. And he gives you and I the opportunity. He gives it to us. We can say no if we want to. But he gives it us the opportunity. And why would you want to say no to somebody who's willing to die for you on a cross and take all the sins I've ever committed or ever will commit and place them on his own back? When I heard that, I said, yeah, that's good enough for me. I got saved when I was 16 years old. It's almost 50 years now. Month. Close. Folks, listen. If you're not saved, Jesus loves you. He did what only He could do by dying on the cross. And I'll finish with this. It was either Spurgeon or Moody said this. They said on their deathbed, they said, "The world has yet to see what God, the world has yet to see what God could do with a man completely yielded to Him." Even after Paul, after men like Spurgeon and Moody, after men like Jonathan Edwards preaching the way he did, Spurgeon said that. The world has yet to see what God could do with a man completely yielded to Him. It's not too late to do that, to yield to Him. I pray you'll do that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace and mercy that you extended to all of us. If it wasn't for your grace and mercy, we'd have no hope. Thank you, dear God, you did. I pray, dear God, if someone doesn't know you, they will trust you. To us, Lord, all you do is ask us to surrender, throw up the white flag and say, "Okay, God, I'll do whatever it is you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll be whatever you want me to be." I pray, Lord, you'll speak to someone's heart and they'll surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.